The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Trinity is from Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made somebody stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now this man was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner? And Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning is the story of Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers. In this story, we see examples of faith, thanks, and ingratitude. These were intended by the evangelist Luke to be examples for us to learn from and to follow in our own lives as Christians. In regards to faith, Jesus told the 10th leper, who was a Samaritan, "Your faith has made you well." What does that mean? It sounds to us, at least in English translation, as if faith was the cause and the only cause of the 10 lepers' healing. If this was intended to be an example for us to follow, then it would mean that anybody who was sick could be healed by the power of faith, and that faith itself has the power to heal. This is the interpretation of this text taken by those people that are known as faith healers. Many of them are in the Pentecostal movement. The proper interpretation of this text takes into account the entire action of the 10 lepers and Jesus. The 10 lepers, when they saw Jesus, prayed to him, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, if faith in God was the only cause of their healing, then they would not have needed to beg Jesus to have mercy. They could have simply prayed to God silently and been healed. I'm sure that they prayed to God every day. They were devout Jews, and as their bodies grew weaker and weaker, they would have prayed more intensely. But until they met Jesus, they were not healed, in spite of all their prayer. Now you can be sure that the 10 lepers had heard by word of mouth that Jesus was a healer sent from God. The news that Jesus was healing people was a word of gospel to them. It was good news. It meant that their prayers to God could be fulfilled, not by the mere power of their faith, but by the grace, mercy, and power of God in Jesus Christ. When they finally met Jesus one day, the 10 lepers knew they did not deserve to be healed, so they asked Jesus to be healed by grace, that is God's undeserved mercy. And that is what is meant by their prayer, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The role of faith in healing, or in this healing, can best be understood by a modern analogy. If your car broke down today on the way home from church, what would you do? Would you open up the hood and pray over the radiator, "God, please fix my car," and then wait for it to be fixed? Prayer is always appropriate in any case of need. But you know that prayer would not heal your car. The right thing to do would be to pull out your cell phone and call for a tow truck or AAA. The tow truck would take your car to an auto shop and they would fix your car for a fee. Common sense. Now, after the repair was done and you went back home, would you tell your family that the cell phone fixed your car? Or that your phone call to the tow truck fixed your car? Now, if you did, somebody might correct you and explain that the auto shop repairman and his supply of parts fixed your car, not your cell phone. You know, the cell phone is not a very good tool. Have you ever tried to use it for, you know, screwdriving or hammering things? I would not suggest it. Those are expensive tools. Your cell phone is an instrument by which you obtained the repair service. The cell phone was an instrument by which your car was fixed. It was not the cause of the fixing. So in the same way, The faith of the 10 lepers was an instrument, or more properly, it is called an instrumental means by which they were healed. But the cause of the healing was the power and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. If the 10 lepers had not sought out Jesus and had not prayed to him for healing, they would not have been healed. So the cause of their healing was really Jesus himself. Without Jesus, they would have never been healed. Now this explains why God is the cause of healing and other gifts today. When you pray to him, your prayers for healing are not the cause of that healing. They are the instrument by which God's gifts may be received if such healing is according to his will. God is not a vending machine for healing, for prosperity, or for other gifts. According to his grace and mercy, God heals some people as a gift when and where he wills. He does not always answer prayers with healing. If he did, if he always answered such prayers, healing would not be a gift, it would be your due, what he owes you. Since God is the grantor of the gift of healing, when it is received, the proper response is thanks and praise to God. In the story of the 10 lepers, only one man who received the gift of healing gave thanks and praise to Jesus. This man was a Samaritan. And that may have something to do why he gave thanks and the others did not. You see, Samaritans knew they were outside of the covenant, at least as that was explained by the Jews. When the Jews received God's gifts, they often thought this was their due as part of the covenant. So why do they need to give thanks? It was what was owed to them. The Samaritan may have been the only one who realized that his healing was solely due to God's grace as a gift. Now, when you receive the gift of healing or other gifts through the means of prayer, you should not think that such gifts are what God owes you. God owes you and me nothing. Whatever we receive from God, whether that be a spiritual or temporal blessing, is entirely a gift. As poor, miserable sinners, what we really deserve is nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. As the words of our confession of sin state at the beginning of the divine service, if you receive gifts from God, then, at the very least, you owe God thanks. It is the same principle as when your mother told you to write thank you notes for gifts you received on your birthday or at Christmas. Now, how do you give thanks to God? Well, at the very least, you offer thanks to God through the liturgy every Sunday. The liturgy has been designed so that we always give proper praise and thanks to God every time that we meet for worship. We don't want to forget about it, so we put it in there every Sunday. Just think about where we give thanks in the liturgy. In the Kyrie, we cry together with the 10 lepers, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. We're echoing those same phrases 2,000 years later. Then in the Gloria in Excelsis, we praise God. And in the third line, we sing, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. At the end of each lesson, we say, thanks be to God for his gift of his word. In the proper preface, the pastor says, it is truly meet, right, and salutary that we give thanks to thee, Holy Father. Then after the communion, we repeat the words of Psalm 107, quote, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And then the post-communion collect specifically gives thanks to God for his salutary gift of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. Giving of thanks to God for all of his gifts should be on a daily and a weekly basis. It is one of the reasons that we come together for worship on Sunday. So where are the 9 lepers today? I'm glad to see all you Samaritans here today. Where are the rest? You and I both know that we have plenty of neighbors that don't give thanks on this day, on other Sundays, or any time at all. But we should not take this as an opportunity to berate them for their lack of thanks, or to think that we're superior to them. What this should teach us is that God is infinitely patient with everybody. He puts up with ingratitude, and yet he continues to shower his blessings on both the good and the evil, whether or not they give thanks. From this, we should learn not only to be thankful, but also to develop the habit of putting up with ingratitude. Whoever wants to be a Christian must clearly understand the fact that all of his good deeds, faithfulness, and service to others often result only in ingratitude. He must guard against letting that fact move him to quit doing good deeds and helping others. It is a true fruit of faith that when you have done your best and people reward your kindness by criticizing your deed, you remain patient and respond by not getting angry, but keep right on helping people whenever you can. That's what God does. He is our Father. We are his children. And so there are, again, 3 lessons for us in today's gospel. First, about faith and how it works through prayer. Second, about the beautiful virtue of gratitude. And third, about the virtue of patiently putting up with ingratitude from others. May our Lord Jesus Christ grant his grace that we remember these things and so firmly trust in God's goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.